If you would, to 1 John, 1 John chapter number 1. I've covered this different places, but sitting through the Sunday school lesson this morning, it gave me a thought I wanted to bring out, and I know many of you may know most of what I'm going to bring out, but it's good to have an understanding of these things. When you get into the book of 1 John, the first epistle of John, he writes for a couple reasons. One is, you'll see as we get in there, is that we can have fellowship with God. Every one of us who are Christians, we need to have fellowship with God. There are times that we will lose our fellowship with God. You need to understand this. He says that we can know that we're saved in chapter 5, verse 13. But we lose our fellowship with God at times, but we never lose our relationship with God. That's where a lot of people misses the boat. When you become a child of God, you wasn't born again by blood, nor by the will of flesh or will of man. We talked about this morning, but of God. You're born again because of Jesus. Once you're born again, you never lose that relationship with God. You're in the child of God. That's why the angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. They rejoice because they know he's going to be in heaven or she's going to be in heaven. That's why the Bible promises us eternal life for those of us who believe. But then John also, he writes and he talks about not only the fellowship of God, we're going to read, but that our joy may be full. You'll never have your joy full until you get the assurance of salvation. You need to understand that when you're saved, you're saved. You need to understand salvation is of the Lord. It's through by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Amen. If you got it, it's because you reached out and received it when God was trying to give it to you. When you receive it, you receive it by faith, believing what the Word of God says, nothing more. Some people want to promote all these feelings and all this other stuff into it, and those things are all fine and good in their place. But that's not the saving aspect of it. The saving aspect of it is your faith. And therefore, when you come to realize that, you can have assurance of salvation. Then you also understand that you have not only forgiveness of sins on Christ on the cross of Calvary, but we can also, during our daily life, find forgiveness of our sins. And John reminds us that we are imperfect people. He tells us if we sin, but then he knows that we will sin. Because he tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and make God a liar. It would be nice if you could stand up and profess tonight that you have no sin, you'll not have no sin until he comes, but that's just not the case. And there was a few people in John's time, evidently, that was professing that and teaching that. I know in my own heart, the Bible says, if my heart condemns me, then God's greater than my heart. He knows more about me than I know myself. But I don't need God to tell me because my own heart condemns me about things. Each of you have a heart that condemns you. And so somebody said, well, preacher, if I'm saved, why do I have these feelings at times? It's because our heart condemns us about things. There's not a day goes by that we don't face all kinds of temptations. And the Bible says where it calls, here in a moment, we're going to read that one word, sin. If any man sin, that word sin means you miss the mark, you fall short. The Bible says we've all fell short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. Now that's not to say we advocate doing it. I'm just saying we do it. And if you think you don't, you're going to have a mess. Because you're going to be all tore up about doctrine in your own life. You're not going to be able to understand. You'll never have any fullness of joy if you think it's all built up on you. If you think the only reason God accepts you is by your performance is going to fall flat sometimes. We all do things. We all find ourselves in situations where we don't want to be. But the Bible tells us here, as we get into this, you'll notice that in verse 6 and 7, when we read it here in just a moment, that we destroy our fellowship. Let's begin reading. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. In other words, John saying, I got to see the Son of God. I got to see Jesus. I'm not telling you something that I've just heard about. He said, I heard him talk. I've heard him teach. I've witnessed it. I've seen him hanging on the cross. I've seen him when he resurrected. I've seen him when he done miracles. I know what I'm talking about. In verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him, declaring unto you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now again, this is talking to saved people. But I want you to notice, it says that if you're walking in sin, then in darkness, you need to understand you can't say you have fellowship with God. Now, when we do, we got to understand in God is no darkness at all. He's complete light. And so when we do, and we lose fellowship with him, and we lose fellowship with each other. And someone said something this morning in praying about those that was not coming and lost fellowship and with the church and so forth. When we get away from fellowship with God, we get away from fellowship with one another. We lose that fellowship one with another. But we need to understand that the blood of Jesus was not only for the forgiveness of our sins to save us, but it's also for a purifying of us. Notice in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, not only do we find in the book of 1 John that we lose fellowship with God and each other, but we also, the Bible says in chapter 2, that we will be ashamed at Christ's coming. Then in chapter 5, it tells us that we may even lose our own physical life because there is a sin unto death. The sin unto death, when you read it in the Bible, is one that's committed by saved people. And it brings us, our life is taken out early. Now, when you look here and study this, you know that Jesus came and he came to die for the sins of the whole world. He wants us to be saved. And most people wants to be saved. Most people wants to go to heaven. But we do that by coming and putting our faith in Jesus. Now that gets us saved in the family of God. Now John is talking to those of us who are saved. And so I want to notice three words tonight. And I've taught upon the advocate at times. But I want you, especially you young people as well, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand it so you don't get confused. I want you to know it because your joy can be full. I want you to know it because there's times when you'll fail yourself and other people will fail you as well. And so notice here, if you would, the Bible makes it clear that if we think that we can live without sin, we deceive ourselves, because the reality is we are all imperfect. But God loves us anyway, and he give us an advocate. An advocate is given to us for when we do stumble, when we do fall, when we do fall short, when we do sin, when we do commit this. And so when we do, we have an advocate. Also, we have one that's in heaven. In other words, he's right beside the Father. When things goes on in our life, then what we have is we have one right next to the Father. And if we come and we confess our sin, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And isn't it good to know that you have someone, and you say, "Preacher, I messed up, and I fell so short, and I've committed sins in my life." Isn't it good to know that you have an advocate with the Father? And we're going to talk about that advocate. The word advocate means one alongside to help you out. In a legal term, it's like a lawyer, only this is a super-duper lawyer. We have one that's in heaven. You know, the best thing about we have our advocate is this. He's never lost a case, and he never loses one. And when the old enemy comes and accuses us, and you may not realize this, but every one of you that are saved, when you mess up, when you sin, when you commit shortcomings with God in your Christian life, the first thing the devil does is run before God and accuse you. And he accuses you, and he points fingers at you, and we have an advocate with the Father. And it's good to know that we have someone in heaven on our behalf. Now, let me say this before I get into these three terms I want to say. When you have an advocate, an advocate must have the trust of a client. In other words, you got to be able to tell them the truth. If you come to the advocate, you know, there's been times when we've had issues, and we've had people stand up here and they made a loose apology, but they haven't told the truth. When you deal with Jesus as an advocate and you confess, you've got to confess truth. You can't confess. You can't say, "Well, if I done this," he knows whether you've done it or not, and so you. "Well, I may have." Or I'm just like everybody. You can't go there with Jesus. When you come before that advocate, you got to have confidence in your advocate. You got to have enough confidence to tell him the truth. It's like you have an attorney. He's going out to court. He's going to stand for you, and you've lied to him. I told you one time we had one guy come here, and he lied in court, and he got the judge to believe him. He lied to his attorney, and so he was set free. The only problem was he knew that he lied, and so he had a lot of guilt about it. And he said he couldn't get any peace, and he was looking for peace. And he said, "What should I do?" I said, "You go to the judge, you tell him the truth." He said, "Well, I go to prison." I said, "Well, if you want freed from the bondage that you put yourself in, you got to tell the truth." So he went, he told the judge the truth, and the judge put him in prison. He sent me a letter from prison, and he told me, he said, "I've never felt freer in all my life." I said, "Good." Because what he did was, he needed to understand, as a child of God, if we are saved, when we come to him, we've got to have confidence to tell him the truth. Can I tell you something about Jesus? Solomon said there was nothing new under the sun. There's times I've had to go before Jesus and I've had to be ashamed of what I got to tell him. But you know the wonderful thing about it? He's seen it all. He's seen and he's had all kinds of situations that he stood as advocates. Isn't it good to know that you have an advocate, someone that stands beside you in heaven, that's stood behind other people? The advocate is only effective when we're willing to understand that we're guilty. He doesn't advocate for anybody who's innocent. You got to be guilty to have Jesus to work on your behalf. And so therefore, you've got to confess. That's why he says, but if we confess our sins. And you need to understand that we need to be fully aware when we come to him that we need his mercy, his grace, and forgiveness. We can't get so proud that we think we don't need that, because we do. We need it all the time. And he also has a knowledge that we don't have. You say, well, I know how to fix my situation. I tell you what you're fixing to do. You're fixing to make a mess out of something. Right. He has a knowledge about it that you don't even have. Greater knowledge than you do of how to deal with the situation. Sometimes we don't like what we have to face when we come to him. But he knows much better than we do. That's why the Bible says the chastening of the Lord is not pleasant. It's not a pleasant thing. It's like your earthly father. When he had to whip you, it wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't a pleasant thing. But sometimes it's a necessary thing. You come as you get older, you come to appreciate parents if they really try to teach you right. Not only that, but also, Jesus is not moved by your emotions. It's not your emotions that gets Jesus' attention. It's the fact when you come to him and you confess your things to him. And so therefore we need to understand that he's there to intercede, and he knows every one of our weaknesses. He knows our fragilities, that we're fragile. He knows all those. The Bible says, David asked the question one time. He said, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? Have you ever wondered that yourself? And so what you need to understand is this. You need to understand that Jesus is there to restore us. He's there to renew our relationship. He's there as an advocate. Now, when you understand an advocate's position, what he does is an attorney will go to the judge and intercede. Jesus goes on to God the Father. Now you got to understand, God has wrath. His wrath will be satisfied by one of two means. Now you might not buy into this, but when you study, the Bible says, they that have the Son hath life. They that have not the Son hath not life, but the what? Anybody know? But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Wrath is God's stored up anger. It is poured out. The wrath of God will come upon, he'll deal with it one of two ways. It'll either be, he'll be satisfied in hell when you are paying for your sins. If you want to use the word paying, I don't like to use it because you'll never pay for your sins. But you're there because of unforgiven and unrepented sins. The fact that you're a sinner, in other words, you didn't receive the gift of God, you didn't receive Christ, and you'll go to hell. The wrath of God will be upon you there. Or, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the wrath of God went upon him. And it was satisfied in Jesus. And so what some of you need to understand, especially some of you that gets troubled sometimes, you need to understand when Jesus was upon the cross of Calvary, he satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied it for you and I both. But here, his justice is satisfied. And so he, when he forgives, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that we were saved unto the uttermost. That means regardless of how far we go, what we do, he saved us. Somebody said, well, preacher, I just don't believe that you can do this and be saved. Hardly ever sin much that you can mention that somebody in the Bible didn't commit that. Did you ever notice that? I mean, think about David, a man after God's own heart. Think about the sweet psalms and sweet fellowship he had. But think about what happened when he fell out of fellowship with him. And so we need to understand we have an advocate. But also look, if you would, in chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the what? Righteous. In other words, Jesus means that we need a Savior. For a man to be saved, he had to have a man. Jesus was man's Savior. Jesus came to save men from their sins. Christ is Messiah. It's the anointed one. He is the one that came for a purpose. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is our righteousness. He is the one that stands to God for us. We, as far as being righteous, we have him. And he is the one that is our righteous for us. So when we come to God, he doesn't look upon us because of our goodness. He looks upon us because of Christ's righteousness. And so therefore, he is the righteous one. And the Bible says that we have an advocate with Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in verse number 2, it says, and he is propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, propitiation means that he was our substitute, but it also means that he was accepted as satisfying God. Now, you need to understand that. And I know tonight it may seem simple and repetitive about some things, but you need to get a hold of it. He satisfied God. You will never satisfy God. Now, there's things that you can do. Your faith pleases God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's pleased when you believe what he says and you act upon what he says. He's pleased with that. But without that, you cannot. But you need to understand that sin is an ongoing issue that we deal with. Brother Rick was bringing that out today in Sunday school. We will deal with it until we are dead and buried in the grave. We'll deal with temptations. We'll deal with sin. That doesn't mean that we just openly ignore consequences. But the Catholic Church, they teach that in your confession is where you find forgiveness, because the act of confession, and then they will give you a religious act to perform. In other words, they might tell you to say so many Hail Marys, go out and do a certain deed. And what they would do is they would pretend that that satisfies God. It has nothing to do with satisfying God. The fact is that Jesus was our propitiation. That word is a big word. Propitiation means that he was a substitute that satisfied God. He fulfilled in the Old Testament everything that the sacrifices did to satisfy God. On the Day of Atonement, they take two goats. One would be a scapegoat. The other one would be sacrificed. One would have the sins of the high priest, would confess the sins of Israel on his head, and they'd send them out into the wilderness. That's exactly what God did with our sins. He put them upon Christ. The Bible said that he separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Did you ever notice that he said when he forgives our sins that they are to be remembered what? Isn't that a good feeling? Isn't that good to know? The Bible says that he's behind his back in a sea of forgetfulness. That's good to know. And so tonight, what I wanted to share with you was this. These three names in verse number 1 and 2 helps us understand, because the most confusing thing that we have in life is this. I battle with it myself. Here I am, I'm saved. I'm saved, I should be thankful. I should love God. I should do his commandments. But what happens when I fall short? What happens when I fail? What happens when things aren't the way they need to be? And there's every home here that has it. Not just one, every home has it. Every life has it. Every situation has it. And if we don't have a complete understanding of this, then what we need to understand, then what we do is we have a lot of confusion. But when we have an understanding of it, then what we need to do is understand this. God has made a provision that those of us, when we are saved, we do fall short, we do miss the mark, we do sin. When we do that, if you do that, we have an advocate. We come and we confess, and we talk to the advocate, and we be honest with the advocate. That's the opportunity we have. And the Bible says if we come and we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to what? Isn't that good to know? And so I used to worry. I just couldn't figure out how, if I got all my sins forgiven when I got saved, my past, present, and future, how is it that I still got to deal with them? But what I have to do is I have to deal with my actions. And in dealing with my actions, then what I have to do is when I do sin, and if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself. I make myself something I'm not. But when I do have sin, then I got to come and confess them before God. Somebody said, well, what happens if we don't confess? That's where the chastening of God comes in. The chastening of God comes in, and he deals with us, and that's where other things comes into our lives too. And so we need to understand those things about it. And tonight, I don't know why, but just two or three things that happened today kind of just put that on my mind and upon my heart. And I want you to be able to understand it. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, that stuff is just too great. You'll never understand God. Your mind's not made to understand the limits of what God can do for us. But all we can do is trust him at his word. And so we have that confidence in him that he is willing to do what he said he would do. Amen. Isn't it good to have a God that he loves you with everlasting love? Amen. Nothing can separate us, Brother Junior, as you was reading this morning, from the love of God. Isn't that good to know? Somebody said, well, preacher, we can. No, he says, no creature can. Well, the devil can. No. No angel can. Nothing can separate you. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Let's give a song, Brother Porter, if you don't mind. Amen.